Well, I won't give you a sermon on the earthquake and the tsunami, since I did one several years ago on the last one called 9.0. I'm sure that we've all asked the question and wondered, why doesn't God do this or that? You know, whatever your question would be. Why doesn't God do something? And I'll begin today in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why are his ways past finding out? Well, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, he simply says, well, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. My thoughts are way above your thoughts. I don't think like you. That's basically what he's saying. We don't think the same. So if we want to know the answer, we need to think like God. So then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 16. And Paul kind of repeats what we just read in Romans. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of truth if we are led by the Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, then we can know at least to some degree. Because that's what is supposed to be helping us. To understand God, to follow God, is the fact that we have the mind of Christ, so we can know to the degree that he allows us to, him and what he wants and what he expects from us. So then to turn the question around, why should God do it? Do what? Anything. Whatever your circumstance is. Why should God do it? So let's take a look at some verses from the Bible that answers the question, why should God do it? And we'll begin in Psalm 6. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? For your mercy's sake. That's the reason. So, if we look back at the Ten Commandments example, in Exodus 20 and verse 6. On verse 5, he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Showing mercy for his mercy's sake. If you remember, the Ten Commandments are the testimony. That's the testimony that God was giving as if he was on trial, stating who he was, what he stands for. And he stands for mercy. If we look at Psalm 136, just for that one reason, Psalm 136, if you'll notice, every single verse ends with, "For his mercy endures forever." Everything that the psalmist has to say about God, he ends it with, "For his mercy endures forever." So, why should he do it? For his mercy's sake. Because his mercy endures forever. He said he would have mercy, and he cannot lie. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Why? Because his name is who he is. His name represents all that he stands for, all of his attributes, his character, his reputation. So he does what he does for his own name's sake. Because his reputation is on the line. Because he said he's going to do this or do that, or he's made promises by his name. And so for his name's sake, he will do what he said. Psalm 25 and verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Not because of me, but for your goodness' sake. Because it's one of his qualities, his goodness. And because of his goodness, he says to do it. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Because of all that you are, do what I ask. That's what he's saying. "To such as keep his covenant and his testimony," which, of course, is the Ten Commandments. When it talks about the testimonies, that's what the original, you know, the Ark was called, the Ark of the Testimony, because when Moses came down the mountain, if you read back in there, it says he had the two tablets of the testimony. And that's what it's referring to when it says that. Psalm 79. Verse 6. It says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. For your name's sake, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. And let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. Why? Again, he says, for the glory of your name. Do what I ask for the glory of your name, for all that you stand for. Again, let's go over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who had hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one left. They that believed his words, they sang his praise, which of course refers to the song of Moses when they got through the Red Sea. So he says again, that he saved them at the Red Sea for his name's sake. So we go back and we look at Exodus chapter 9, because God makes a statement in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 15. Of course, this is Moses. The Lord said to Moses, and he's telling him what to say to Pharaoh. And verse 15 says, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you for and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That was the reason, because he was going to make a name, starting with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He was going to make a name that would be known in all the earth. So if we turn over to Joshua chapter 2, and we look at Joshua chapter 2, when Rahab was talking with the two spies that were sent out, and verse 10, she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. So they understood. As soon as they heard these things, they knew, and God had fulfilled that he had shown his power and declared his name to these people. So as the Israelites were going through the wilderness and were destroying armies and peoples for years, these people were just terrified. And then that day came when they crossed the Jordan, and yep, they're coming this way. And like she said, their hearts melted. They knew who God was. And of course, only Rahab and her family believed, or at least Rahab did, and she got her family to go along with her, and they were saved when everyone else perished. Psalm 115. And verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. So Psalm 116 and verse 5, he says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." We don't deserve any glory. He says, not on us, not to us. Because God is gracious. God is righteous. God is merciful. And Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 11 says, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." For his righteousness, because we know in Isaiah 64:6, it says, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags." We're nothing. God is everything. In Ezekiel 36, he has a message for the house of Israel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 16 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols which they had defiled it." Kind of sounds like the United States. "So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord, that it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded in your own ways, O house of Israel." He said, not for your sake. I'm not doing it for your sake. He's going to bring them out of the nation. Now, when does this take place? After the tribulation. That's when this takes place. It takes place after the millennium, when God goes to all these people and he brings them back and he puts in a new heart and he puts his spirit within them and he causes them to understand. And he says, I don't do it for your sake. I do it for my sake, for my holy name's sake. because I made a covenant and a promise, and I'll keep it. It's for his sake, for his reputation. So, we have to ask the question, why should God do it? What's in it for him? His reputation. His name. His name is on the line. Let's go to Daniel, chapter 9. Of course, you all know the story of Daniel. Daniel spent his whole time, from the time he was like 17, in captivity in Babylon. He was one of the first ones taken in the first wave from Nebuchadnezzar when he sent his armies up to Jerusalem. So Daniel now is way up there in age. He's in his mid-80s. And he's been reading Jeremiah. And he come to understand from reading Jeremiah that God said there would be 70 years determined in the punishment on Judah. And so he decides, since nobody else seems to have done it, he did what God told him to do back in Deuteronomy. When you come to your senses where you are at in this captivity, then cry out to God and repent. It's that simple. So, in chapter 9, in verse 2, he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So he quotes God's words right back to him, right out of the testimony of the Ten Commandments. Having mercy upon thousands who love me and keep my commandments. And he puts his word right back to him. This is what you said. This is your promise. God keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. I hear, you know, you have to understand Daniel, how he's putting himself right along with all the rest of them, and yet he's one of the prophets. He's one of the good guys. But he puts himself right in there with everyone else because he's trying to appeal to God's great mercies. It says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So he's putting all this together and he's understanding the situation. And so he's saying, it's time. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. You notice how all these prophets and fathers go back to Egypt, because this is where it all began. This is where they began to understand from Moses on down who God was, what he stood for, what his reputation was, what his name meant. You want to keep your place here for a minute. I'll go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Just so you can hopefully appreciate what took place. Now, you got to put yourself on the ground now. You got to put yourself in the scene and understand what is happening as it happened. God has told Moses what was what. Moses has met Aaron, explained things to Aaron, what's going on. And they're going to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with, you know, what anybody else would say, crazy demands. You know, you're going to go before the king. You and your brother are going to go before the king and say, let all of Israel go. Yeah, right. Sure, go ahead. I mean, what were they thinking? So, that's what Pharaoh would be thinking. You know, what's with these guys? Well, afterward, it says here in verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But see, when they went before Pharaoh, they called him by his name, which is where God came up with these plan to declare his name and his power and his reputation and who he was. So they went before Pharaoh and they said, Yahweh Elohim of Israel says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. See, if they came to him in the name of a strange god, they knew their gods. They didn't know this one. They'd never heard of him before. Pharaoh says, who's he? Well, and that's why in chapter 9 he says, this is why I raised you up, that I may show my power and declare my name in all the earth. And so here we are in Daniel. In 15, he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. This God that Daniel and all the rest prayed to has made a covenant with us. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I'm assuming that all of us understand that the God of the Old Testament, the one that we've been reading about, the one who brought the children out of the land of Israel and who made a great name for himself and showed his power, is the one who became Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 53, and Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." The covenant promises eternal life. Promises God will be in us and us in him. Those are promises, guarantees of the covenant. That's what he said. So, in John chapter 12, and verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. These things are written for our sake." To glorify is to honor, praise, and to magnify. Jesus' concern was not for himself. It was to honor, praise, and magnify his Father. And verse 27 says, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And the voice came from heaven saying, "I have and I will." All these scriptures we have read tell us why God should do it. Why should God do anything? For his name's sake. Because of his reputation. His promises. For his mercy's sake. For his righteousness' sake. For his goodness' sake. For his covenant's sake. For his word's sake. Because of what he has said and because of who he is. That is why he should do it. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. And verse 18 says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And that applies even more to spiritual Israel. And we are spiritual Israel because we have entered into that covenant with God. Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we understand that God does things because of how great He is in spite of how weak we are? No matter how many times we fall, He is righteous to forgive us if we repent. If we love Him and prove it by trying our best to keep His commandments. We've read it and read it and read it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will have mercy on those who love me and keep my commandments. His mercy endures forever. His righteousness, His goodness, His loving kindnesses. He does it because of His name's sake, because He has made promises. He's made agreements, covenants, and He will live up to His word for good or bad. As we read in Daniel, you said you was going to do this if we committed sins and we strayed from you, and it was written in the law of Moses you was going to do it, and sure enough, according to your word, for your word's sake, you did it and drove us into all these nations into captivity. So for good or for bad, if He said it, He's going to do it for His name's sake, which is why you want to stay on the good side. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, everybody has quoted that. Everybody believes that. And everybody wonders, why didn't he? Everybody who asks for something and doesn't get it wonders, why? Well, you said whatever you ask in my name, that you would do it. Well, if we want God to do something, it should glorify Him. Because that's what He said. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If it isn't going to glorify God, there's no reason for Him to do it. If it isn't going to honor, praise, and magnify God, there's no reason for Him to do it. Now, we've all heard the scriptures. We're all familiar with the scriptures. It says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Now, how would destroying the environment, the ecology, the economy, and countless lives glorify God? The idea that a person gets in their mind is what we heard in the sermonette. Pride. I'll show you my faith. I don't care about all those people. I'm going to show you. I can cast that mountain into the sea to glorify Himself. That's what it's all about. But asking God to remove some obstacle in your life or to heal you of some condition for which you can praise honor, and give thanks, would magnify, would glorify God. When we repent, get baptized, and have hands laid on us, the angels in heaven rejoice. That glorifies God. Does it not? When you're there and a person repents and all these angels begin to rejoice, if you're God, don't you feel honored and praised with 100 million angels singing praises to you? How great you are, how merciful you are, how gracious you are, how loving you are. So when someone repents and is baptized and has hands laid on them, the angels in heaven rejoice, and that glorifies God because his family just increased. Aren't you honored and magnified when your family increases? When you have a new son or daughter? God's no different. God exalts the humble. The time is coming when God may give power to his two witnesses to remove mountains as punishment on those who will not repent. Remains to be seen what God will do in the future. But we know all he has to do is look the other way and an entire nation is shaken to the ground. All he has to do is not put out his hand and a whole country faces 8.9. We need to remember when we go to God and request something, although we may not, or we may want it desperately. We go to God in prayer and we want something desperately. We need to remember, not for our sake, but for thy mercy's sake, for thy word's sake, for thy covenant's sake, for thy goodness' sake, for thy loving kindness' sake, and for thy great holy name's sake, we ask. For we are called by thy name, for we are your children. We have to humble ourselves and understand we are nothing when we go to God. It's him. He's done it all. He is the one with the great name, the great goodness, the great mercy, the great forgiveness, the great everything. So when we go before God and we ask, remember, it's because of your covenant sake, because you made promises, and we are part of that covenant. We are called by your name. We are your children. So why should God do it? Father, glorify your name.